Amen. Thank you, Crossline. Good job, y'all. So the next member of the Joiner tribe will be joining us shortly. And it wasn't like it was scheduled either. Justin was here, and then he was gone. Not like Enoch, but he was here, and then he was gone. Well, my first question is, y'all get enough to eat? Yeah? Who got way too much to eat? Let me put it this way. Who ate way too much? It's not like we don't have a choice, right? So I have an overeating story. You want to hear it? I'll call you back in when it's over. So I love pecan pie. I don't just like it. I love it. And so we took a pecan pie with us down to Houston for our Thursday event, and we were having another event on Friday. So we had this pecan pie in case either or both did not provide a pecan pie. But as it turns out, there was pecan pie. So we went to a Thursday event with our daughter Tara at her place in Katy. Excellent, beautiful, lots of food, lots of family. And then we burped twice and got in the car and went down to near downtown Houston where our daughter and son-in-law live, our daughter Devin and son-in-law Ryan, and they live in the same kind of area as Ryan's parents, and so she's going to do a big wing ding on Friday. So I made sure I grabbed the pecan pie from Tara's and put it in the car. And so I had already eaten way too much, and it was way too late in the evening on Thursday. And I often do this. I wait till everybody has gone to bed. And then I decide I need to eat some more. Anybody else? And so I was standing at the counter at Devin's and Ryan's kitchen, and there was the pie. And it was still in the box. So what did I do? Did I restrain myself? No, of course not. So I peeled the tab off the box, slipped it out, and I said, I'll just have a little. So I got a dainty little spoon out of the silverware drawer that implies just a little. And I said, I'm not even going to get a pie-shaped piece. I'm not going to get a triangle. I'm just going to get a little scoop. And before I knew it, I had a spiritual implication from my physical overeating. My spoon caused the parting of the pecan pie. From shore to shore, there was a channel dug all the way across. And pecan pie was piled high up on either side as my spoon crossed on dry land. Yes. And not a crumb to be found. Unfortunately, unlike God's work, I couldn't bring the pie together again to hide the fact that I had dug the channel. So people get up the next morning and go, what in the world happened to this pie? Like, I have no idea. But they knew better. And so I'm working that off. So I hope you have not too much indigestion or extra baggage as we move through the season. But it can always come off. Today, we are in week 14 of Mark's Gospel, Servant King. And we are looking at chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Just five little verses. But these five little verses are very potent. And in these five verses, we're going to see a hinge between Jesus' teaching of the parable of the soils and the two parables that will follow, starting in verse 26 and going through verse 34. And Paul's going to cover those very well next week. So today, in verses 21 through 25 of chapter 4, I've titled the message, Hide It Under a Bushel, and you say, right? This little light of mine. This little light of mine. This little light of mine. Let it, let it, let it. All right, give yourselves a hand. It's not easy singing a children's church song through a mask. Hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna. You thought I was done, didn't you? And this is actually what Jesus is talking about today. He's talking about a light hidden. And he says, may it never be. And what we'll discover in this little hinge section is there is one continuous theme that Jesus started as he pushed out from the shore in chapter 4, verse 1, and began to teach the parable of the soils. Do you remember it? It wasn't that long ago. It was last Sunday. And this section here is a hinge between that powerful teaching and the two kingdom parables that will follow. So in these five little verses, we have two complementary couplets. You know what a couplet is? Two things that belong together. They can be contrasting or they can be complementary, and there's a variety of other things they can be. But you have one continuing theme. And that theme is this: the precious seed of the sower. That which began with Jesus pushing away from the shore in a boat and using the water as a natural amphitheater for the crowds on the shore will remain his focus as we move through this week and through the two parables of the kingdom that Paul will unpack for us next week. To put it another way, the continuing theme is the message of the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom of God. If you remember way back in chapter 1, you might have read this before if you're reading Mark regularly, that when Jesus arrived on the scene, his first proclamation was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember that? And so to the Jews who had been waiting for these decades and hundreds of years for God to bring back to them the glory that they were sure they deserved as a nation, God's chosen people, they thought that our national identity would be restored, our military superiority would be restored, and our place as the elite peoples of the world would be cemented. But this is not what Jesus had in mind. He had it in mind neither for national purposes nor for simply earthly purposes of position, power, and affluence. In chapter 4, verse 10, as Jesus finished his physical teaching, as we looked at last week, when in the physical teaching, Jesus said a sower went out to sow. And he indiscriminately cast this seed. And the seed fell upon four different types of soil in this environment. One was a path that couldn't be penetrated. The other type of soil where the seed fell was a place where the soil wasn't deep enough and rich enough to hold a root so that when the sun came up, it burned up, it fried the youngling. And then there was another soil that was populated with thorns and thistles. And when the root grew up and blossomed into a small plant, it was choked out by the underbrush. And then Jesus said, some seed fell on the good soil. And what Jesus is going to do for us today, he's going to describe in more practical application what it means to live with a heart condition as the good soil. Receptive and responsive to the precious message of the kingdom. You see, when Jesus gave that physical parable, later when he was out of the boat and with his folks, you'll remember in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them the mysterion, the mystery of the kingdom, has been given to you. The mysterion. I just like to say that word in the Greek language. Say it with me. Mysterion. We get mystery from that word. And Jesus says, I'm giving you, my disciples, who will also be the apostles, the ones sent out with this light, with this precious message. I am giving you this mystery. And about 25 years later, the Apostle Paul, who started out as an enemy of the cross, was absolutely hijacked, ambushed, and overwhelmed by the mystery of the kingdom of God. When he's writing back to one of the churches that he planted in Asia, the church in Ephesus, He brings this back up, this mystery that now in the fullness of time has been revealed. And in chapter 3 of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says this, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." That is, so he's about to ID the administration of God's grace. "That is, namely, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." When I read that, I have to smile. Because Paul is referring about 25 years later to these very same conversations that we see today with these holy apostles. And we recognize now that these holy apostles are really just a bunch of goofy dudes who have thrown their lot in with Jesus because they have nowhere else to go. And he's got this most compelling message that they want to know, understand, follow, and be satisfied by. And so when Paul says the holy apostles and prophets, he's talking about these same guys that Jesus says, the mysterion of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And then later in the parable, he says, don't you understand this? These are the same guys that Jesus will say in my teaching that I get next week, why do you have such little faith? The kingdom, the mystery has been given to you. And so Paul goes on further to unpack this mystery. Verse 6, Ephesians 3, this mystery is that through the good news, through the gospel, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the non-national prideful ones, the Gentiles are heirs together. No hierarchy, no superiority. Are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. So the entirety of the book of Mark, the entirety in the book of Matthew, the entirety in the book of Luke, and the entirety of the Gospel of John are all designed specifically to reveal now that the time has come, all these things hidden from our sight before Jesus arrived on the scene. These four gospels are designed to now proclaim that the time has come, that the mystery of the kingdom is here, and we are to decide based on our heart conditions whether we are going to be receptive and responsive or not. You see, church, to you also, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been revealed. Because you have in your hands or on your app the full disclosure of the great precious seed of the kingdom of God. And you have to decide as well, based on your own heart condition that was already described for you in the parable of the sower, whether you are going to be receptive and responsive to the beautiful light of the kingdom. And this is where Jesus goes now in our hinge in these five short verses. These are two complementary couplets and one common continuing theme. And that theme is the precious message of the kingdom and our response based on our reception. And it's very clear. There's really no wiggle room here. And I like that about Jesus. He rarely gives me any wiggle room. I'm a guy who will wiggle if you allow it. You too? So, couplet number one, let's get right into it. Verses 21 and 22. And so a couplet has two lines, two ideas that either complement or contrast, and there's a variety of other forms. Here's couplet number one. Remember, he just came off of explaining the parable of the sower. And he just came off talking about the good soil that bears 30, 60, and 100 fold what was sown. So a little bit was sown and a lot more was produced. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed?" That's a rhetorical question. The expected answer is Otherwise, the room would remain in. Don't you put it on its stand? Now, if you know a first century Hebrew home, much like any other ancient Near Eastern home in that time, there's a, let me just show you this real quick and I'll go back to it. There's this lamp, and then there's a bowl or a basket, and this lamp goes on a shelf about eyeball height on the wall of the home. And so it's lit and put here so it'll have the chance to throw out as much illumination as possible. So I thought that might be a little help. Whoops, wrong way. All right, so line number one of this first complimentary couplet is this, and this is a parable. Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? The answer is yes. And here is the second line of the couplet, where Jesus now takes us back to personal application. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. And this is the personal challenge. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, just to summarize, when Jesus says these kinds of things, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. He means whoever is eager to receive and respond to my word. This is the proper posture for anyone claiming followership or to be a disciple. And so in this first complimentary couplet, Jesus is saying, you have a lamp. I've given you a light. It's the message of the kingdom. It is the light of the gospel that I have come that you might participate and that you might illuminate. And so the first responsibility of a receptive, responsive disciple is to understand that I possess this much needed, desperately needed light. And the light belongs high and lifted up so that it can illuminate. And so Jesus now sets the table for the second complimentary couplet that will have even more application based on the message of the kingdom in light form that I've been given and my responsibility to eagerly receive and respond. William Barclay says it like this when it comes to our willingness to be bringers, lifters, demonstrators, offerers of the light. And I understand it's a challenge. The challenge comes when I'm in a conversation or I'm in a setting and I know that there's desperation all around, and the desperation is being couched as something in purely humanistic terms, as if humanistic solutions will cause the chaos to go away that we're currently experiencing. That if there's something we could figure out on our own to make this better. And if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus and his spirit is alive in you, you recognize for sure the right time to say, man, I have an alternative to that. Have you considered the alternative? Don't you know when that moment has come in your conversations and in the settings of your life? Don't you know? It's like the Holy Spirit going, hey, buddy, you're up. I'm like, I don't want to do it. I mean, I experience that a lot, which is a good thing because I know I'm experiencing it. But what Jesus is about to tell us, that if you continue to be unreceptive and unresponsive, you're not going to even recognize it anymore. Because the light that is in you will grow increasingly darker. Barclay says it like this. In every walk of life, there are times when we know quite well what the truth demands. I just like those two words together. Truth demands. Truth demands proclamation. If truth is the remedy for falsehood and lies and insincerity, and the choice of death, then truth demands a hearing. There are times we know quite well what the truth demands, what is the right thing to do, what a Christian ought to do. In every walk of life, there are times when we fail to do it because it would be to court unpopularity. I would offer church in the Western culture in 2020 that we're beyond that. There's much more at stake than our popularity. You know why there's much more at stake, I would offer? Is because we allowed unpopularity to suppress us in offering the truth for decades. And everybody said, no, oh me. Got you on that one. To court unpopularity and perhaps worse, we ought to remember that the lamp of truth is something to be held aloft and not, this is Barclay speaking, now I would never use this word. If you want to write a letter, write it to Barclay. It's something to be held aloft and not concealed in the interests of a cowardly safety. Now, we've all retreated in the desire for cowardly safety. I know, right? But my Savior, my teacher, my Lord, my light, the one who offers the message of the kingdom so freely and then punctuates it with his own blood, proven now victorious in his own resurrection. He demands that truth be given a hearing. Now, couplet number two. Now, remember, we've been set up in the right way. Couplet number one said that what is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and what is now unable to be seen is to be revealed. And now he's going to use another set of indicators as to the disciples' receptivity and responsiveness. Remember the last statement. Whoops, where am I going? I'm going the wrong way. Why is this doing this? Uh-oh, I'm done. Hey, Terrence, are you still there? Can you load me into the picture of the lamp and the bowl, please? Thank you. Okay, now I'm there. So what's the last thing Jesus said? If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, he's going to continue in the proper posture of hearing. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Raise your hand if you've read this teaching from Jesus before. Raise your hand if you've pondered it like a dog ponders the RCA unit. Right? This is teaching that is oft misunderstood and sometimes abused. You know where this teaching is abused? Mostly from people like me. When we get so fired up about fundraising, we use a text out of context that has nothing to do with finances. And we say, if you just give, 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 you God's got a shovel. I got a spoon. God's got a shovel. Now, I can find those principles across the New Testament where generosity brings a response from God. But it ain't here, right? For example, if I wanted to go for those principles, I would teach out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 clearly says, God gives to me so I can distribute freely to those in need. And as I distribute freely, he does shovel in more that I can distribute freely, right? But this text is designed now in this second couplet to reinforce the reality. Look at the first line. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Well, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about holding aloft and offering the light of the kingdom, haven't we? So we have to stay in context, don't we? So look at the second line. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Same context. When the Holy Spirit says, hey, buddy, you're up. And I go, mm-mm. The suffering parties are not just the ones who could have benefited from truth having a hearing. I myself am diminished. My own spiritual light goes on reduction and then flicker and then bordering on extinguishment. Is that a word? This is a very important principle from this parable. So, let me try to summarize here. The parable of the soils. There are three soils that produce more darkness. Impenetrable, soil not worked properly, too shallow, burned up when trouble because of the gospel comes. The soil that the youngling grows up, but the distractions and the attachments to this world, like thorns and thistles, choke out the truth. And then there's the one soil of light. And this is what Jesus is talking about throughout, and he'll finish with these two kingdoms, or two kingdom parables from 26 through 34. So let me try to summarize in a few different ways. My friend Tom Constable and I have put this together. One of my favorite profs at Dallas Seminary. He doesn't know that he helped put this together. I'd be glad to tell him. If a person works hard to obtain something good, he or she normally receives other good things in addition. And if you see the parable of the sower, you see this good soil where just a few seeds fall in to this well-developed, intentionally cultured soil of receptivity and response, you see that it's not just a few younglings that are the result. You see 30, 60, and 100-fold. If a disciple is receptive and responsive to the revelation God has given, God will increase his or her capacity to receive more revelation. This principle is also true in the other direction. The person who does not use his or her ability to understand and respond to God's revelation will lose understanding and the confidence that accompanies it. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever will not, even what they have will be taken away. That makes sense, right? From this context. So if you're in the chair and you're thinking, I'm not sure what this means, there could be an opportunity to begin to say to Jesus Christ, if you claim him as Savior, Lord, now is the time for me to increase my receptivity and my response. Because I don't want a growing darkness to overtake me. I don't want a dullness to be my legacy. I want to be someone who's known for giving truth a hearing and holding aloft the beautiful message of the kingdom. Quite simply, light received and proclaimed brings more light. This is a biblical principle. Paul tells the church in Rome in chapter 1 of his letter, it's not a chapter 1 except we've added it, in his letter to the Romans, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Here he comes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, for the Jew first and then the Gentile. Remember the mystery that they're both together as co-heirs? to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness is being revealed from heaven that is revealed from faith to faith. That's this principle at work. As I commit to receptivity, I'm eager to receive. And then I'm eager to respond to what I received. I move from faith to faith until I have this overwhelming confidence. I have what I describe as kavod. Say that with me. Kavod. Let me spell it. In C-A-V-O-D. Kavod. It's a Hebrew word. I've just transliterated it. It means thick. It's got a variety of meaning. It's significant. It's of substance. It's got weight. It's not easily moved. I'm a person of kavod. I go out into a culture that's driving itself crazy and eating itself by the minute, and I'm thick and unmovable. And I'm like, here's a tasty alternative. I do my best work there in the gym. I just create relationships with these younger men, and they start after a while. I mean, just a friendship, but this is very strategic. This is my legacy, or a portion of it. It's very strategic. You know, 1 week they're like, I'm the blah, blah, blah. Next week they're like, I'm like, let me show you some kavod. You want to know what it means to be solid, secure, confident? It doesn't reside in you. There's just darkness in there that needs to be scattered by the light. And you have those same opportunities as well. Always. Light received and proclaimed brings more light, and light refused and hidden. Hide it under a bushel? No. Brings more darkness. Let me say it again. This is the last way I'm going to say it, I promise. Simply put, the growth of a disciple of Jesus Christ lies in eagerly receiving his teaching, openly proclaiming his gospel. That is stimulus for growth. It's inviolable. If you eagerly receive and decide that based on what you receive, you're going to obey, then you can't help but offering the light. You can't help but offer it out everywhere because you're kavod. It doesn't matter if you're unpopular. It doesn't even matter if you get fired. Ladies and gentlemen, a day is coming and is almost here that a faithful follower of Jesus Christ is going to have to decide to develop a personal theology of getting fired. If you want to know more and ask questions, let's talk. To the glory of God, kavod. To refuse to eagerly receive, to refuse to openly proclaim, or both, ensures a growing drift toward dark dullness. And the problem with that drift is once I drift to a certain distance away from the shore, I'm not even aware that I'm drifting anymore. I've had those seasons in my life, haven't you? The eager reception of Jesus' teachings. You know, a lot of Jesus' teachings, they're hard. They're really hard. I'm like, he's pretty tough. I can deal with Paul all day long. Peter, he's pretty tough. Jesus is absolutely merciless in the wrong direction. I mean, in the right direction. He's merciless in the right direction. He's like, oh, really? You want to do this thing? You better count the cost, buddy. Right? Hey, let me tell you something. If you don't value me over that, them, forget about it. Why do you even call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? But then here comes the payoff right after that statement in Luke 6:46 is the story, the parable of how we choose to build our house. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you, Jesus says, what he is like who hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like the man who dug deep and built his house on the solid foundation of rock. When the storm came, that house was kavod. But the drift toward darkness, Jesus says, lies in the example of the man who said, any old house and any old place and any old foundation will do. The storm came, and this is like repetitive in the language, so you know it's important. With a mighty crash, that house crashed with a crash. Right? So he is merciless in the right direction. You know what I found about obedience, and I'm going to close. You're coming out across the line. I don't even like that word. Unless I'm telling somebody to obey me. Then I like that word. But in my flesh, when somebody cracks the obedience whip, I usually just kind of go, really? But what I've discovered is, when Jesus asks for obedience, I've learned that even if I don't have an impulse to obey, I best turn my face toward the command and start grinding away. And you know what I've determined after that? The longer I grind away, the more I get to this place and I'm going, whoa, yeah, man, you're right. He's like, whoa, okay. And now you're kavod. You're solid. You have significance. You're weighty. You're a person of substance. You won't be shaken. You're eager to receive and then to offer. I hope this has been helpful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want all the life you have to give us, and you have all the life to give us. I pray for your beloved in this room, those who have claimed you as Savior and Lord, that we would examine ourselves for receptivity and responsiveness to the precious message of your kingdom and the responsibility we have to offer to the world, just a world in desperate darkness, something that will illuminate, something that will give life, just an alternative to this culture that seems to be taking us down the cul-de-sacs of death. Thank you for not confusing us and making it clear. Simply put, we want to be known as those receiving, responding, and offering. And everyone now refusing to hide it under a bushel, said together.